All right, good morning to you, and good to see you today for the adult Bible class. And if you take your Bibles with me this morning, go to 2 Samuel chapter 24, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 24, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. Last Sunday, we talked about the Word of God, and we looked at Psalm number 19, and then we looked at one passage where some folks note that trying to say there's a discrepancy or a contradiction or inaccurate information where some information is listed multiple times. And we looked at that, and we'll go over that here in just a moment. But 2 Samuel 24, we'll start today. Remember, for us as believers, we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. And so today, and the day and age that we live in, it's a faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is what we have. And that, and this book right here is so important to our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's what, it's the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Word of God is so crucial. We're not listening for a voice to come out of heaven or a voice to come out of nowhere for us. We're not listening for the audible voice of God. We're not looking for a vision or an appearance. We're not waiting for a dream in the middle of the night or a revelation like that. What God has given us is His revelation to us. It's the Word of God. And so it's so very important. We're supposed to walk by faith. And by the way, believing the Bible and believing it's everything it should be and that it's an accurate representation of God who we can't see, believing this Bible right here, and when we get more specific in our English language, we talk about the King James Bible, believing it that it's entire and perfect and inerrant and not lacking in any way, that it's whole and complete, believing that is a faith position, okay? But a lot of folks that won't exercise simple faith and believe in the Word of God, they'll never search it out, they'll never study it, they'll never spend time in it to actually see what it says. Most of those folks are going to try and tell you there's mistakes in the Bible and it's inaccurate and man's fingerprints are all over it as far as his error and his miscalculations and mistranslations and stuff like that. But we see man as just the means God used, okay? He used a supernatural means, but he also allowed man to be part of allowing us to have the Word of God. He had holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You had folks that were in the education industry or field back then that were scribes and wrote things down. And God delivered to us His Word exactly like He wanted us to have it. And it's our job to believe it and trust Him with it. Trust Him with the details of it. So when I look at the Bible, when I do studies, I go from a King James Bible believing point of view. No man has all the answers, okay? We can't walk by sight like that. But I believe in approaching the Word of God in faith. I believe in studying the Bible, rightly dividing the Bible, trying to understand the context. And I believe if you'll take that approach that so many answers can be found and so many good conclusions can come to your study, okay? And that's what we're doing here. Remember last week talked about Psalm number 19, and there's something special there, and I only just kind of introed it a little bit even though I spent too much time on it. But in Psalm 19, it talks about how the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Is that what it says? And it talks about it declares the glory of God. And you can see His handiwork in the firmament and all that kind of stuff. And it talked about how day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. And we talked about that, all that kind of stuff. So we had the witness of the stars in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. Where we see that God had a message for mankind back before the written word was given by God to us, to mankind, okay? And then verses 7 through 11 speaks of the perfect written word, okay? And that's those good verses like the law of the Lord is perfect and it, all the things that it concerns. And then it talks about more to be desired are they, talking about the words of God, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. So we talked about that last week and how precious and valuable and sweet and perfect the Word of God is. So do you remember the one example we did last week? It was about how in 2 Samuel 10:18, it speaks about David going to war, and the men of 700 chariots were killed. It mentions 700 chariots. And then it says in 1 Chronicles 19:18, when you get the official listing, Kind of like you have the story of David and his involvement and his interaction as God gives us that personal story of David, the life of David, which 2 Samuel deals a lot with the life of David and Saul, then going Solomon, then going into the kings and all that kind of stuff. But in Chronicles, you have the official record. It'd almost be like going down to City Hall or something, or going down to the county seat and pulling the official records, the official minutes of what was said in an official governmental meeting, so to speak, if you want to say it that way. And in Chronicles 19:18, 1 Chronicles, it says 7,000 men which fought in chariots were slain. And we saw that the easy thing to look at and look at the wording between the two passages is basically you're talking about 700 chariots, and if you have 10 men in each chariot, and it was a chariot of war, a chariot of iron, the Bible called it, okay, like tank warfare would be today, and that basically you have 10 soldiers armed warriors is what I guess they called them back then, 10 warriors associated with each chariot. And if you have 700 chariots times 10, that makes 7,000. It's an easy understanding. Remember we gave the historical example of the Egyptian chariots, which is different, okay, but they had 4 warriors in each chariot, then they had a charioteer who drove the chariot, then they had a shield bearer, then they had a bowsman. I think that's 7 right there, okay? So what we're talking about in this warfare that was mentioned in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles 19 was you had 10 men associated with each chariot, okay? A little bigger chariot, a little bigger endeavor, a little bit more modern times, okay? A little bit further down the line than what the example was with the Egyptians. So you had 10 men associated with each chariot. So there's no discrepancy between 700 men being listed in 2 Samuel and 7,000 being listed in 1 Chronicles 19, okay? So hopefully that rings a bell with you, and you remember some of our talk last week about that. We didn't get super detailed, but we did look at it. Tried to look at it thoroughly. Well, let's look at 2 Samuel 24 today. And there's what some would call a discrepancy between the amount of years that are listed for a famine during the life of David, 2 Samuel 24. And you look at verse number 13. Remember what happened when David numbered the people? That's the context of the passage. And just casual reading, you wouldn't understand what David did wrong, but remember it was a man-centered thing to go number the people to see how big the kingdom grew, to try and basically give credit to a man or to his reign or to his administration or however you want to say that, of how the nation of Israel flourished. So numbering the people was not something God asked David to do. It was actually something that Satan did. He's the one that kind of provoked David to go number the people. So verse 13, the prophet, the seer, the spokesman for God in this instance comes to David to tell him how God's upset about what had just happened. And so verse 13, it says, so Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? What am I hearing? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And if you remember the story, you got 3 choices there. That's, you're not hearing that? Okay. Well, hold on 1 second. Let me see if I can, I'm going to turn this off, so just give me 1 second, all right? Testing, 1, 2, 3. No, I'm still gonna do it. I'm just gonna be real still, okay? I'm gonna try anyway. I can't, if you tied my hands behind my back, I probably can't say a word, you know? But anyway, we're gonna try. Here, I'll grip something real tight here. 2 Samuel 24:13. The 3 choices are the famine, and it says 7 years famine here. So shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or the choice is 3 months fleeing before thine enemies, or the last choice is 3 days of pestilence in the land. Verse 14, David gives a wise answer here. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. You see that word strait? That's why when you see the word straitened in the New Testament, that'd be that same word straight with the E-N-E-D on the end of it. That means that's not being straight like walking a straight line with a different letter that's in that. That word straight would mean confined and restricted not having anywhere to go with something. He says, I'm between a rock and a hard place here, is what he's saying. let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hands of man. That's really, we could talk about that for a little while, but that's a lot of wisdom on David's part. He's like, I don't want to, he says, when it comes to fleeing before my enemies for 3 months while they pursue me, because I don't want to do that, because man's not very merciful. Man's violent, man's depraved, man's sinful, man's wicked, and I can't expect him to have mercy on me. But when it comes to God, his mercies are great, so I'd rather fall into the hands of the Lord on this thing and take the 3 days of pestilence, okay? So he didn't even consider in verse 14, the years of famine. That's not what he spoke of. So here you have 7 years, but if we turn over to 1 Chronicles 21:12, we have a different number given. 1 Chronicles 21:12, and I didn't mark these because I figured we'd turn in the scripture together this morning for a few moments. 1 Chronicles 21:12. Don't go to Corinthians there. 1 Chronicles 21:12. The Bible says, it's to your right, by the way. A few books to your right. Here Gad comes to David in verse 11. It says, so Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee, verse 12, either 3 years of famine. So we read 7 years in 2 Samuel 24. Now we're reading 3 years in 1 Chronicles 21. Either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. There's a little more detail here. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, verse 13, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall, into the hand of man. So the Lord sends a pestilence, and a lot of people are going to die. 70,000 men are going to die in verse number 14. But we have the difference between 7 years listed in 2 Samuel 24, and then here the official record in 1 Chronicles 21 speaks of 3 years of famine. Now, the explanation is there as we begin to study and to see what the Scripture says. There is an explanation here that kind of helps us. Now, let me just say this before I even get into the explanation as we do the study in Scripture this morning. Can I remind you again that the Bible's not written from what we call a Western mindset, where we go right to left on things, and there's all kinds of examples of our Western mindset. That's what we're accustomed to. That's what's ingrained in me, okay? But remember, the Bible approaches things from an Eastern and what we call maybe a more ancient times mindset, and they do not reckon things the way we do. And the definition of reckon, I guess you could, you know, every good old boy in the South, it's raining outside. Every good old boy in the South, he knows what reckon means. I reckon I'll go, I reckon I'll do it, I reckon I won't do it. I reckon you're right, I reckon you're wrong. You know, they use that term, but the word reckon means to count, to compute, to calculate. It means to esteem or consider or give regard to, okay? So they don't reckon things the same way as we do over here in the West. And so anyway, what we have here is basically this. It's an incomplete, the whole thought is there is if you study Scripture, but if you just take a casual look at it, you wouldn't get the whole thought of what's been talked about here. So the answer is back in 2 Samuel 24. Let's go back there if you would, please. 2 Samuel 24, we read the first verse where it gives the 3 years instead of the 7 years. 1 Chronicles is giving the complete story, okay? It's given the whole official record. 2 Samuel, in verse 8, is only given part of the record. You have to read some more verses to get the whole thing. So back to 2 Samuel 24. Let's go there real quick, back to the left, okay? And what you find out here is in 2 Samuel, in fact, I'm even going to go back. We're going to look at chapter 24, but I'm going to look at chapter 21 so we can back up and get the story running, okay? Chronicles is covering more ground in that one statement than 2 Samuel is here, because it's more, I guess you could say, it's more detailed as far as the story is told. 2 Samuel 21, look at verse 1. See, it says, let everybody get there. 2 Samuel 21, 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. He's like, why are we having a famine, Lord? He's inquiring of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, that's given a lot more story there, and we'd have to go back and look at that. But you remember, Saul did some wrong things and some disobedient things, and he dealt unjustly, unfairly, especially when it came to the house of the Gibeonites, and he didn't deal right with them. And so God says, I'm given in the land of, basically, as a nation, you reap what you sow. And we still see that even today, but especially during the nation of Israel's account in Old Testament times. He's like, because of what Saul did, there's 3 years of famine in the land. And at some point, whether it's after the 3 years or whether it's during the 3 years or the end of the 3 years, David inquires. You think it would be at the beginning, but he inquires, why are we having famine? And so God gives the explanation here about it's for Saul. So you go from 2 Samuel 21:1 and look at verse number 9 of the same passage here, 2 Samuel 21. So David had to take action. He had to try and right things and make it just and right in the human standpoint. He had to give justice on this thing. So what did he do? He took some sons of Saul, some of the descendants of Saul. And you can read about how he gathers some of them in verse number 8 and all that kind of stuff. And then you get to verse number 9. It says, and he delivered them, the ones that he took, into the hands of the Gibeonites. And they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven, there's seven of them, together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. So what you have is 3 years, and now you have some time that's elapsed after the 3 years to get you to harvest time. Verse 10 mentions it again. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning. See, here's the time period again. From the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven. So you're going from the harvest time to when the rains start to come again, okay? And suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. So you have the 3 years, and you have some more, at least a month of time that's mentioned here in 2 Samuel 21, 9 and 10. And then this is then followed by 9 1/2 months back in 2 Samuel 24. Go back there, just 2 pages over to your right or so. Here's the account. David is angering the Lord by numbering the people. Here's the 2 Samuel 24 account of it. So that's verse number 1. Anger was kindled against David there. And so he's numbering the people. So you get down to verse number 9, or verse number 8 rather. And it says, so when they had gone through all the land, went through all the land to number the people. Okay? That's what it's talking about. They came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. So you almost got 10 months there. And we have a little over a month that's already been looked at from the harvest time to when the rains start, when the water starts to come out of heaven again. So what you have here is when Gad shows up to David here in verse number 11 and verse number 12 and talks to him. And verse 13, what Gad is basically saying here, in as you follow the story, you've had about 4 years of famine. Do you want to add 3 more years of famine to it? That's basically what he's saying to him. Now, it's not worded like that because, once again, it's not written from a Western mindset. It's not written like maybe I would write it, being from my point of view or my background. And so it's written from this Eastern mindset. And so what basically Gad is saying here in the detailed account showing how this affects David and how David had personal interaction with the Lord on this and prayed and inquired to him and all that kind of stuff, it's showing that, do you want 3 more years added to what you've already experienced? It's obvious they've already been in famine. That's what 2 Samuel 21:1 says. Do you want 3 more years added to it? But instead of going through the story in 1 Chronicles in the official record, it just gives the total years of famine. Do you want 7 years of famine to occur? What I'm going to do is I'm going to go up here to the pulpit, and I'm going to turn my microphone off, because hopefully it's not bothering you, but it is bothering me. So I'm going to use Old Faithful here. All right. So I'm turning this off. So turn me on in the pulpit mic there. All right. Thank you very much. You can always depend on Old Faithful, right? And we even oiled it up to where it doesn't squeak as much as it used to. So you just depend on that. So I don't know why there's static in my mic, but I apparently got a bad connection there. So we'll work on that at another time. So that kind of explains what some would call contradiction. Now, I've read people try to say that before, that the Word of God's inaccurate, it has inaccurate information. You know, there's scribal errors where they write down the wrong numbers, they write down the wrong names. But just like today, people have, even in our culture, people have multiple names that they're known by. especially when you go to more ancient cultures, people can have a whole list of names that they're known by. There's a fellow that played basketball quite a few years back now, and I watched him when he was in college, and I watched him when he was in the pros, played for a couple different teams, but his name, he was from Africa originally. His name was Dikembe Mutombo. And some of you might remember him. He could block a lot of shots. You know, that's what you can do when you're 7'1" or whatever he was, with long arms. And he played good defense, blocked a lot of shots. And sometimes the announcers would say, "Okay, Dikembe, give us your whole name." And he would talk for about 30 seconds, saying Dikembe Mutombo. You know, he's saying all this stuff, and he's going on forever. It seemed like saying his whole full name. Well, In some of these places, some people say, "Oh, there's a difference in names. God, there's a no. There's somebody might be known as a certain name in one region, and from another region, they might give their official name, or might give their name and what it means in that region. Just like Paul was Saul of Tarsus, that was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his more what we call Gentile name. And then Silas was the Hebrew name for Silas, and then if you look at his Gentile name, it's Silvanus. And Peter's name was Peter, Hebrew, but if you look at his Gentile's name, his name was Cephas, and he's listed as both. And there's all kinds of examples of that in Scripture. So you can list several names and every one of them be right, okay? And so anyway, I never have a hard time chewing that information up. It's easy for me to digest and swallow because I know how it is today, much less when it was back in Eastern times, or ancient times, I should say, over there in the East. Well, that's one example here in 2 Samuel 24. Let's look at another one. We have time for at least one more. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 26, okay? And 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles aren't that far apart from each other, so this won't be too hard to do. 1 Kings chapter 7. There's lots of intricate, detailed information in the Scripture when it comes to some of these things. It's a history record and got all kinds of details that God gave concerning the nation of Israel. And in 1 Kings 7, 26, try to give a little bit of context. God's speaking here about the temple and all the things that are contained within the temple and all the means of worship and service and for the priests, and they're ministering as priests and all that kind of stuff with the sacrifices and following the prescribed instructions that God has given in the Levitical law and other places. And in 1 Kings 7, 26, let's look at it. It's talking about, let's look at verse 25 so we get a little bit of a running start. It's talking about, let's go back to verse 23 if we're going to do a good job, okay? You always got to find that little paragraph sign to do your best job there. He made a molten sea. So we're talking about a molten sea, something material in the, what I mean by that is something, you know, substantial in the temple that represents something else in the temple not made with hands. There's a temple made with hands here on earth, and that was Solomon's temple. Then it was rebuilt as Herod's temple, and it's going to be rebuilt again. In the future, it's going to be the millennial temple, okay? It's going to be great and grand and wonderful and all those things. But all those temples do in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in the camp of the children of Israel, all those things do is represent the temple made without hands. I started to preach on this last week. I didn't, but then maybe one time we'll get to it. But there's several references, quite a few, in the book of Hebrews and other places. I think even in the Acts record, where you have things referred to made without hands. See, God doesn't have to use his hands to make something. He can just speak the word, okay? And he can speak it into existence. But down here, hands have to be involved, okay? And so anyway, 1 Kings 7 is talking about this molten sea. So it talks about it in verse 24 and 25. And look at verse 26 of 1 Kings 7. And it was in hand breadth. Okay, what's that? That's from the tip of the thumb. It's kind of like similar to a span of a hand, okay, to the pinky, to the thumb, a hand breadth thick. And the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup with flowers of lilies, talking about how it's decorated and probably engraved and all that kind of stuff. It contained, look at it now, 2,000 baths. Now, a bath is a measurement of water. Like we'd say, I put in 20 gallons of gas, and it cost about $895 to do that. You know, we would measure that by a gallon, okay? Or you might say I had to put in a quart of oil, right? Or whatever. A bath is a unit of measurement, and it says that this molten sea that's being described
something that was fashioned and formed for the temple for the particular use that God prescribed it for, that it contained, or it says, yeah, it says here in verse 26, it contained 2,000 baths. That's how much they put in it, 2,000 baths to make it the molten sea there, okay? But if you go over to 2 Chronicles, which is just a few pages to your right there, past 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, well, I didn't even write down the reference for that. How did I not do that? Let me see if I have it here in another place. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 4, verse 5. Scared me. But we're okay. 2 Chronicles 4, verse 5. Okay, now it's describing this molten sea over in this record. Okay, it's talking about the furniture and everything that was in Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles 4, verse 5, and it's talking about the thickness of it. Okay, because you see in verse 2 it says also he made a molten sea of 10 cubits. And anyway, let's go down to verse 5. And the thickness of it was an hand breadth. So that's the breadth, the width of a hand again. Okay. And the brim of it, like the work of the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies, and it received and held 3,000 baths. So now we have the difference between 2,000 and 3,000. Last time I checked, I did my calculations earlier, and that was 1,000 difference, okay, between 2,000 and 3,000. But do you see the difference in wording here, okay? It says it received and held 3,000 baths. Now, in 1 Kings 7, we find out that it contained 2,000. But as far as what this molten sea that was fashioned, what it could hold, its capacity was 3,000 baths. So I don't think there's a big deal here. This great laver, maybe as some people describe it, it's what the is kind of like this great molten sea was kind of like a bigger version of a laver, like the smaller one that the priests used for their washings and everything that they did in the temple duties. And it says here in 7:26 of 1 Kings that it contained, and that it ordinarily contained 2,000 baths. But further information, more detail is given in 2 Chronicles 4:5, which informs us that the sea could receive and hold, it says the word held there, 3,000 baths. Now think about it this way. What a vessel usually contains is not the same as what it could receive and hold. Think of a bathtub. That's the easiest thing for me to think of, or maybe a spa or a jacuzzi or even a swimming pool. Or when I was in Georgia, we had a little garden area on the side of our house there, and it had a koi pond in it. Okay, so you can think about it fluctuating how much water is in there, but you can put in what would be capacity in a bathtub or something like that. Wouldn't be the same as maybe what it contained all the time for its use and for what it was prescribed to do and what they did, you know. And so, I mean, you wouldn't want to fill a bathtub to capacity then get in it and take a bath, would you? Especially if you're, you know, I haven't tried to get in a bathtub and I don't know how long, but anyway, that would be hard work and it had to be a big bathtub. But anyway, if I got in it, then the capacity would not be the same. It would change. And so that's the same way, that the same wording that we see here, it's the same idea that we have here, a molten sea that's described in the temple. And what really interests me is you learn about these things because it's describing something that exists up in the heavens, okay? Made without hands. And that's supernatural, that's above natural for us. And that's what's interesting to me, because you can read about Isaiah's vision of the Lord. And he talks about that sea. Well, you can read in the Revelation about the sea of glass, and you can read about the sapphire, and you can read about the molten sea and all that kind of stuff. And that's where it starts to get interesting. You start to try to understand a little bit of what's up there. There's some definite sights to behold, that's for sure. And they go with the holiness of God and who God is, and his throne that's far above all other things. He is the Most High, the Scripture teaches us. So once again, some would say that would be an error, or that'd be a discrepancy, or that'd be someone wrote that down wrong. But here's the thing: the fellows that God got together to take what the Word of God that they had available to them in that day, back in, we're talking about late 1500s going into the 1600s, and the King James Bible coming out in 1611, okay, somewhere around April of that year is what we kind of think it, when it came out, when it was published or released, or however you want to say that. Those men that God got together, they were men of education, not in the way that people are today. They started at a very young age, and their whole life was about learning. Their whole life was about study. Their whole life. Now they were good men. They could do other things, but they were from. They had great reputations, and they had education. It was just a totally different mindset in those days. Today, you get your 12 years, or you might get some college years, or you might get some postgraduate work or whatever. But back in those days, your education never stopped. Okay. And they were very learned men, and they all double-check each other's work. Work was triple-checked, and there was all kinds of checks and balances there. And even if for us to think that a different number, that they were not aware of a different number being listed in one account in 2 Samuel and another one in 1 Chronicles or something in 1 Kings and something else, and I absolutely, with all my heart, believe they were aware if there was a different number there, but they knew there was a reason the different number was there. So what they did was they studied things, okay? And what we do today is we don't study. We don't study. So that's the difference. It's not that we have something flawed or with mistakes in it, and oh, don't spend your time with it. It's just it's not perfect anyway. No, we have something perfect, but our problem is we don't study. And the Bible tells us to study. Bible tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's what it says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So a workman before the Lord doing his work, the way I'm not going to be ashamed before the Lord is I'm going to study. And by the way, that scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15, speaks of right division, okay, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you put it in context, you see who it's spoken to, you see what that one account is talking about David from more his personal standpoint, and the other one's the official record as listed in the Chronicles of the Nation of Israel, the Chronicles of the Kings and the Chronicles of the Nation of Israel, then you start to see, and it starts to let the light come on and help you a little bit. And it's not that the book has a problem, it's that us as believers today have a problem. We're lazy, we're not workmen, and we can be ashamed sometimes because we don't put in the time that we should to trust God and approach His Word by faith. So that's where we're at today. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And it's not about man's religion. It's not about what man says the book says. We're all commanded individually to study this book right here. And we're supposed to know some things. And if we don't know those things, if we're ignorant of those things, it's not God's fault. Okay, it's our fault for ignoring what He gave us in His Word. Okay, so you can't have the word ignorant without the word ignore at the right front smack dab of that word. Okay, so let's get rid of the ignoring what God has given us, and we'll get rid of the ignorance that's present among me and good churches like ours all too often. Let's get our report for today and see about Sunday school here in this building and others.